Well, as many of you know, Pastor Mike and John Murphy are in Brazil visiting the Nunez family and ministering there, being an encouragement to them, and they would continue to appreciate your prayers. I want to invite you to turn to 2 Peter. Pastor Mike has started this series, preached through chapter 1, and this morning we are looking at chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible and you want to use the one in the chair, in the back of the chair, I invite you to turn to page 1018. 1018. 2 Peter, all the way towards the back of your Bible. Listen as I read our text this morning, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. The false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sexual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lusts of deviling passion and despise authority. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before you, and we are thankful that you do, in fact, rescue the righteous. Father, we come to you this morning asking and praying that your Spirit will teach us, that we will have a greater grasp of your truth, that we will practice it in a way that honors you. Grow us this morning as a congregation for your honor and glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before we actually dig into the text, I think we need to be kind of prepared for what we're going to hear. In other words, I want to put us maybe in a little different frame of mind than maybe what we're accustomed to. I mean, we're Americans, right? And we have certain expectations. We want feel-good messages, you know, messages that, you know, just bring us encouragement. And you may have come here even this morning hoping, I hope that I could receive something this morning that would just bring some comfort and encouragement to my soul. And I have to tell you that the Apostle Peter's message is negative. It's really negative. The whole chapter 2 is warning after warning after warning. We're living in a culture, of course, where warnings are not welcomed. They're not liked. They're negative. They're bad. Should be avoided. I mean, you know what I mean, right? Just to think through this for a minute. Last year, I was came to know of a situation in the hospital with a patient and a few doctors, and the patient had just undergone a surgical procedure, and so the doctor came in afterwards to give a prognosis, how things had gone through the surgical procedure. And the doctor gently said that another surgery was necessary, that this would not take care of the issue that was at hand. And this, of course, was very upsetting to the patient. This surgery would, in essence, alter the person's way of life, even. And so you can imagine the difficulty of hearing such news. Well, then, a little while later, another doctor came in, and noticed that the patient was upset, visibly upset. And so the doctor decided that he was going to be positive. And he explained that the surgery probably wasn't necessary, the second procedure probably wasn't necessary. He thought that the first procedure had taken care of the problem. And of course, this was very encouraging to the patient, a sense of hope. I don't have to go through any more surgery. The problem was that it wasn't the truth. In an attempt at being an encouragement, he in fact was leading her down the wrong road. The doctor may have had, of course, the best of intentions, but the patient needed to hear the hard truth. The most positive thing that doctor could have done was to be negative. The doctor should have graciously and gently warned the patient that another surgery was vitally important. Well, Peter is being negative to us, to the church, for good reason. He's already told us in chapter 1 that he wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to finish this Christian race that we're in. He wants us to be established and rooted in the truth. But one of the great concerns is that those who profess faith in Christ are in danger of falling away. Or more specifically, the professing Christian is in danger of being led astray, in fact. Peter wants to have the same joy that John spoke about. You know, 2 John, he said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. And that's what he wanted for his readers in 2 Peter. It's heartbreaking, you know, to see those who profess the name of Christ to go astray, to be led astray by others. And so our question this morning is how do we keep from going down that road? How do you and I keep from being led astray by false teachers? How do we stay the course? We want to finish well as believers, right? We want to end this thing to the glory of God. And when life gets hard, what do we want to do? How do we keep on going? How do we endure through the most difficult of times? How do we handle that? Well, Peter tells us if we're going to press forward, if we're going to finish well, we've got to watch out for these false teachers. It's a real threat here. It's nothing new, right? I mean, Jesus warned that there would be false Christ that come. There would be false prophets that would come. This is not new, what Peter's doing here. The Apostle Paul did the same thing in the book of Acts. He warned that there would be those that would come in, and they even called them, identified them as wolves. That's how they would describe it. Wolves that come into the sheepfold and look to cause destruction. And Peter has us consider these Old Testament, a little whole Old Testament history here, right at the beginning. He says, remember those false prophets? You remember how they rose up amongst God's people? Even from the beginning, right? Right in the garden, seemingly the safe place to be, a world with no sin. And what happens? A false message comes from Satan's mouth, and he begins to take Adam and Eve off course. Satan has been a liar from the beginning, and so has his servants, and they are active and working. Now, if we were just to remember a little bit about the Old Testament and how false prophets were dealt with, we would know that they were commanded to be exposed. If a false prophet came in and gave a different message than what God's word had said or wasn't a message from God, they were to be exposed, and then, of course, you were to put them to death. It shows how great the threat of these false prophets were to God's people. There's a huge threat. We've got to eliminate these people. We've got to expose them because they will cause damage to God's people. But have you noticed how false teachers are treated today? Even amongst professing believers, we are in the age of tolerance. We accept a diverse view as a strength. Many ways to heaven is widely accepted. And even in some circles, false teachers are in fact even welcomed. We have a very different approach than what seems urgent to the New Testament and the Old Testament. Some say, what's the big deal about their teaching? I mean, I like what they have to say. And here's the thing about false teachers. They do say good things at times. They're not just throwing garbage the whole time. They know how to snake their way through things. But here's the reality. The threat of false teachers and false teaching is real and it's dangerous. I guarantee you that the effects of false teaching is devastating to the church, to families, and to individual lives. And false teachers continue to be a threat to God's people, especially even to us inside the church. So Peter paints this picture for us. I mean, he wants us to understand who they are, how do they work, and so we can even ourselves readily identify them. So the first thing he says, or maybe the question we ask is, where do they come from? Where do these false teachers come from? And he says, among you, among inside the church. That becomes where these false teachers begin. And really, this is the perfect strategy if you're a false teacher. What do parents tell their children? They're out in the public. They're engaging other people. Don't talk to strangers. Well, why? Because you can't trust people you don't know. So these false teachers know the way to do it. I think I will mimic an average believer inside the church. I think I'll even sign up to be a Sunday school teacher. Or even maybe become a church leader. They look just like us. They're not like, you know, they don't have the Charles Manson look. They're not, you know, like, oh yeah, that guy's obviously the bad deal. They look just like us. And so they come with inside the church and they help you out and they care for you and they give you candy and gifts. Well, maybe not, but you get the idea. They gain your trust. And then later, they begin to introduce unbiblical teaching. Maybe some of you have heard this story before. I know you have, and I know some of you know it quite well. But there is a man in our church that used to have a Sunday school student, young boy. And he was able to teach him in Sunday school class. And then this young boy grew up to be a pastor and became a pastor of one of the biggest churches in Grand Rapids. And then later began to slowly introduce things of error, serious error, and now is no longer a pastor. I mean, what a perfect strategy, right? So come into the church, look like everybody else, say all the right things, and then begin to just slowly lead people away. And you know what's interesting is that even in this case, Christians had a hard time being able to discern whether he was telling the truth or whether he wasn't. It wasn't so obvious. It took time to actually figure out and study and measure up what he was saying with the Word of God. And so here's Paul or Peter's first warning to us. Look, they come in among us. That they are like us. And they rise up and they begin to spout off error. Number two, Peter says that, how do we get introduced to this false teaching? And that is that they do it secretly. You notice that he said that in our text, verse 1? They do it secretly. They are sneaky individuals. They're like undercover or covert spies, as it were. In other words, they don't get up in front of the whole church and begin spewing out air. That's not the best tactic if you're going to lead people astray. They secretly introduce false teaching to those who are vulnerable and unstable in what they believe. And they talk about it privately. They'll get in their small little group or they'll have one-on-one conversations and they'll begin to introduce things that are just clearly not right and begin to take advantage of people. It's one little error. It's an extension of another little error. It's error upon error until it just becomes plainly obvious that what they're teaching is not correct. We have to be aware. And of course, then when you confront them and say, well, didn't you say that you believe? Well, that's not what I meant. I mean, I still believe the gospel. Or, you know, I believe in the Trinity. I just describe it a little differently than you do. I believe the same things you do. I just use different terminology. You know, they're just very crafty in being able to work the system. And then in an effort to lead people astray. It's unbiblical. And of course, these teachings end up leading people down the wrong road and even denying the gospel. Number three, what are their motivations and methods? They're greedy and they're deceptive. So we've already got a picture of this deception thing, but what's driving them? Verse 3 says, in their greed, they exploit you with false words. Their agenda is to take advantage. They not only want to be greedy so they can get more money or more things, but they want to take advantage of you in any way that they can. There is an advantage to them, and oftentimes it's money. Now, we don't have to go too far with this, right? I mean, all we got to do is turn on the TV, the Christian television network, and there are a whole bunch of people that are giving millions of dollars to people that are preaching a different gospel. It sounds so similar to ours, but it's clearly not. They're extortionists. We should not think that false teaching is easy to detect. That would be one of the greatest errors. Well, I've been a Christian for years, and I'd just right now I'd be able to spot a false teacher. And in some ways that's good and that's helpful, but we have to know that while this strategy has been right from the beginning, we know that Satan is very sharp at being able to sneakily use his servants in order to distract us. We're getting false messages all day long, right? Whether it's the TV, whether it's our coworkers, whether it's an agenda of a political system, clearly we are being bombarded. Don't think for a moment that we're above, in fact, being led astray or to begin to think wrongly about something. I think that's the worst place to be, right? It could be. Most of the time, false teaching is subtle. And it's not like false teachers get up and they got this mark on their head, and it's just like, yeah, that's the guy or that's the gal. I mean, it's just not the way it works. They're like the worst kind of used car salesman. I mean, they just know how to wiggle a deal. They make up things that are not true. They fabricate the truth. Dare I say that they're like those politicians telling you what you want to hear in order to get your vote or get a contribution. They're persuasive. They just twist the truth just ever so slightly so that it sounds pretty much the right thing. I think that must be the answer here. And here's the thing, they tell you what you want to hear. That's why it's so inviting. It's like, yeah, I like that. Give me some more of that. They leave people happy about themselves, then surely they'll fill the offering plates, right? And of course, that's why we pass the offering plates before the sermon, because that prevents them. Number four, what are the effects of these false teachers? The text tells us that many, many will follow their immoral behavior. Many. This is not a small issue. We may become so accustomed, we think, well, that's not going to happen. That's not a big deal, but there are many following false teachers. This is a big deal. Peter thinks this is a big deal, and he's over and over again telling us the seriousness of what's going on here. It's not just what these false teachers, of course, are preaching or what they're teaching, but it's the immoral lifestyle that accompanies it. The reason people like to follow them sometimes is because they advocate a lifestyle that they want to live. This allows me to do what I want to do so that the message becomes appealing. And then what happens, of course, is that they malign the way of the truth. The way of the truth, in other words, the gospel. They give the church and Christianity a bad name. You see it all the time, right? Oh, I thought such and such was a Christian ministry, and look at that leader there. He just fell to immorality. There goes Christianity. I don't want anything to do with the church. I don't want anything to do with Christianity. Why? Because they malign the truth. They make a bad reputation for the church and for Christianity. You know, I wish I could tell you that every Christian bookstore was free of false teaching. You know, wouldn't that be wonderful? But I can't. I'd like to tell you and encourage you to turn on the Christian television network and trust what you're being told. But that simply would not be good advice. Even more so, I would love to assure you that you will always be safe from false teachers inside the local church. But according to God's word, the local church is the very place where false teachers rise up. Even at Graham Church, we are not immune from being led astray. Instead, what needs to happen is this negative message, which is beware, be alert, don't put your guard down. What were the Bereans, right? They were considered worthy or honorable because they went back to the Scriptures to see whether these things were true. Nobody's above going back to the Scriptures and saying, is what he's saying according to God's Word? As Paul told the elders at Ephesus, he says in Ephesians or Acts 20, 29 and 30, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. That's their agenda. And they are wolves, and they are seeking to destroy the sheep. We must be alert. We must be on guard. Watch out for those false teachers. Number two, don't believe the destructive lies. Don't believe the destructive lies. Returning again to verse 1, Peter writes that these false teachers will bring destructive heresies. So let's define this word heresy. It simply has the idea of an opinion that's not consistent with traditional teaching. An opinion. So it goes against what is normally understood. It means someone in some way who has compromised essential doctrines. So let me give you an example. In the early church, there arose a false teaching that was called Doceticism. And it was the belief that while Jesus was truly fully God, he just appeared to be a man. In other words, he was like a ghost who was walking on the earth. He wasn't actually flesh and bones. He wasn't human. And some may have concluded, well, what's the big deal? I mean, he was still God, and he died on the cross. Why are we making such a big deal of this? And, of course, the motivation for this is that this message would have been very palatable to some pagan religious people. That they would have received this type of thing. So, you know, great motivation, right? We're going to get people to believe in Jesus, and we'll just kind of change this just a little. Of course, that's a huge error. Was Jesus fully God and fully man? And that's what we understand. And the early church fought for that, but people were being led astray. They didn't hold true to the traditional teachings of the Scriptures. That instead they gave their opinion. They went off course to what was clear and understood. And of course, that whole Doceticism was labeled a heresy. And this brings up an important point, I think. If someone says that they've discovered a new teaching that has never been taught in the church for 2,000 years, beware. Right? Church history is like a protective fence to us. Graham Church, at its core, believes the same things that the early church taught and has taught throughout all of history. But why do we recite the Apostles' Creed? The reason why is because that was the early church. That's what the early church taught and what the early church fought for. And it defined what Christians ought to believe, those essential doctrines, those things that are important to the Christian faith and to the gospel. And we can still say them today. We can say amen to them because we agree exactly with that. That's what the tradition of the Scriptures teach. So we're not talking here about debatable issues. In other words, these destructive lies, we're not, you know, Christians have all kinds of differences, minor issues. We're not talking about minor issues. We're talking about core doctrines. Those doctrines that become essential to the gospel and to the church. Now, the problem in Peter's day is the same problem we have today. And that is that it's okay to have alternative views. Right? I mean, that is the message of our culture. Tolerance, alternative views. Just because you don't believe the same thing about God that I do or the gospel doesn't mean we're not all going to the same place. That's being advocated over and over again. But notice how serious these heresies are. In just three verses, he says three times that these false teachings are destructive. I mean, he's trying to drill in our head. He's just not just leaving us with one, you know, these are destructive. Over and over again, he's saying these things are destructive. Those who teach lies and those who believe the lies will be destroyed. That's his warning to us. That's the negative message. We don't want to hear this. I mean, this is awful. Again, Peter reminds us of the past. He gives us three examples. He says, remember the angels when they disobeyed God? They got cast into hell. You remember that? And so let's do a little history lesson here. You remember Noah and the flood? What happened to them, to those people who did not repent and believe in God? Destroyed. The floods came and wiped out almost all of civilization. The ungodly didn't make it. But what an ugly picture. You know, we often talk about Noah's flood the story of Noah, and we're all talking about the animals and how that interesting that would be and all the details of the ark. You know, this is just such an awful story. I mean, mankind would not repent, and God sends a flood. He's bringing these stories to our mind because he wants us to realize that these lies, these false teachings that come out, don't end well. Things do not end well for those that go down this road. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. So another well-known awful story. That did not have a happy ending. The text says that these cities were turned to ashes and were condemned to extinction. It's over. It's over for them. You know what strikes me, I think, here about this text is why does Peter tell us over and over that these false teachers will be destroyed? I mean, why emphasize it? I mean, we could certainly say, well, because it's important. I mean, why give this warning over and over that God judges the ungodly? And here's what I think he's communicating to us. False teachers can be quite winsome. I mean, if someone begins to minister inside your life and they begin to build a relationship with you and you're persuaded by what they're saying, you can't even begin to fathom that this would end badly. You think they have good intentions. They love me. They care for me. There's no way that person's going to hell. There's no way that God's going to end their life. That's unreasonable. I think that's just an experience. If we just go by experience alone, I think we're driven by this person is a real person who loves and cares for me, and you're telling me they're not going to heaven. But who do you think you are? And I think what Peter's trying to drive home, saying it over and over again, is look, I don't care how winsome they are. I don't care how much they've cared for you. I don't care how well you think they're communicating things. If they're not giving you the truth, if they're not holding to Christian teaching that has been taught throughout the ages, they're heading down a wrong road, a road that will end in destruction. So don't believe it. Don't be sucked in. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Yes, it is a big deal, and it could end very badly. And see, the warning is to those that, you know, not only the false teachers, I mean, he's telling you where the false teachers are going to go, but those who would believe them. That's what his concern is. I'm concerned about you that might fall prey to believing what they're saying. Don't buy the lie. Not everything that everyone is telling you is true. We got to come back to the Word of God. Very important. Lastly, cling to the truth. Cling to the truth. Here's some good news in the midst of negativity. God not only judges the ungodly, but he rescues the righteous. He gives us some glimmer of hope, some ending here of encouragement here. We have something to hold on to. Verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Let's look again. He gets these two examples, Noah and Lot, right? How he rescued them from trials. Noah, of course, would have this responsibility of building this big boat, the ark. And can we even begin to imagine what this would have been like? God says, Noah, I want you to build this ark for you and your family and for every kind of animal because I'm going to send a flood. I mean, this doesn't register, right, because there hasn't been a flood. Can you imagine the people? Noah is called a herald of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness. And so he's telling people they need to repent. I mean, that would be the message. Repent, because there's a flood that's going to come. And people are laughing and ridiculing him. Are you serious? There's a flood that's coming? Come on. I mean, where did you come from, Noah? Stephen Cole, a pastor, said it like this. The people probably sold tickets and set up tour guides to see the lunatic building the giant boat in the desert. I mean, that would have been kind of the picture, right? I mean, look at this guy. Let's make some money off this thing. I mean, this is the biggest attraction around. This guy is crazy. He's out here building this boat. And so he's receiving all of this ridicule. He's trying to do the right thing in the midst of great opposition. How easy would that have been? Very difficult. Do you think that maybe Noah at some point goes, I don't know about this thing. I've got my doubts. You think he was ever confused? I mean, did God really mean for me to build this ark? I mean, he's human, right? He's a sinner like you and I. So I suspect that he struggled with the same things that we would have struggled with. The same things that you and I right now struggle with when we're in the midst of difficult circumstances. Do you ever question, what is God up to? You ever wonder, is this really what I should be doing? Well, look at Lot. I mean, this is an interesting two different individuals. He's not exactly what we usually hear in Sunday school as our Christian role model, right? I mean, he didn't exactly do some very good things. He made some really poor and sinful choices. And he decides to go by or live near these wicked cities, and this temptation takes him down the wrong road. He even gives up his daughters to be raped in order to protect the angels. I mean, this is sad. This is a sad story to go down. It seems to me very interesting that Peter would use these two very different, contrasting individuals. One person, both of them righteous. A preacher of righteousness, and Lot is called a righteous man, and Lot did do what he was supposed to do. He did leave the city. He didn't turn back. I would suspect that there was some regret, there was some guilt. I bet he felt like giving up. I bet I've made such a mess of my life. Could I really be redeemed from this? I mean, this is just not good. I'm damaged goods. I'm worth nothing to nobody. I mean, can God really forgive me? And I suspect that if we were to poll the congregation here this morning, there may be some on each side of this. In other words, there may be some people that are going through a Noah experience where they're facing difficulties and trials and opposition, ridicule maybe from the world around them. And I would guess that there are others that have really struggled in the midst of temptation. And they may have gone down a wrong road that they didn't want to go down. And I think Peter gives us some hope. Cling to this truth that God rescues the righteous. It's not over. I don't have to give up. I don't have to turn it. I don't have to second guess God. Cling to the truth. We need to hold on to what God has told us. And see, this is Satan's strategy, right? I mean, let's cause some confusion in their lives. Let's not get them thinking the way they ought to be thinking. And they'll just start going off track. They'll abandon God. They'll be led astray, right? Because life is hard at times. And temptation is real and it's strong. And so Peter's been telling us all along, right? Right from the beginning and even at the end of the book. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You need the truth. We need the truth. So we come here to grow, and we get into the Word because we need to grow, because we need to understand the truth. Why? Because the truth is what's going to set us free. The truth is what's going to enable us to go through the most difficult of times and not throw in the towel. The truth is going to remind us that, yes, you can be forgiven. You can be redeemed. This is not over. It's time now to turn away from our sins. So he gives us great hope. God does, in fact, rescue us. He saves us. And I think certainly it is my hope, and I hope it is your prayer and hope, that none of us would be led astray. None of us would walk away from the gospel. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and saying, you know, I'm not so sure that I do understand the gospel. I'm not sure that I'm clear about what is false teaching and what is the truth. No better time than today to start thinking about that and asking questions and begin to find the answers from God's word and talk to someone here. Jesus Christ has died and has paid the penalty for our sin, and the fully God-man, both God and both man, died on our behalf so that he might grant us forgiveness. He substituted himself. We should have been on the cross, and he substitutes himself for us that we might be forgiven, that we might be redeemed, that we might be rescued, as it were. So if you don't know the Savior, today's the day to come to the cross, to the foot of the cross, and repent of your sins and trust in him. He will grant you forgiveness. He will rescue you from the error that you've been in and redeem you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we do have a rescuer, a redeemer, a Savior who has in fact laid down his life for us. Lord, we bow before you. We worship you. And Lord, I do pray that you would guard us. Guard us as individuals, guard us as a church from false teaching, from those who would speak error. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, we pray in his name. Amen.